So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to our weekly happy hour here on Trending. And no, the baby has not arrived yet. I'm still here. I'm hoping for the Immaculate Conception, hoping for the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. We'll see what happens. We'll see if this is a Marian baby. Totally is a Marian baby. But stay tuned. I know many of you have been asking and checking in. It's our happy hour. And with our happy hour, the theme of this week in Advent, because of that second Advent candle on your Advent wreath, do you know what it stands for? Last week, we walked through the theme of hope in our happy hour. I highly encourage listening to that if you didn't already. Now, we're focusing on peace. That's what that second purple candle of Advent stands for. And we'll continue to walk through these Advent candles as the week go on, moving on to joy, and then on to love, caritas, agape, that love of God. Here's a question for you. In culture with tremendous mental health crisis and this interior sense of dissatisfaction, what makes you feel at home? What brings you peace? We're going to unpack that today during our happy hour to find how we can discover joy and happiness through this Advent by turning to that virtue of peace. Joining me in just a little bit is author and writer Mary Eberstadt. She's the writer of the latest book, Primal Scream. We're going to walk through a fascinating topic with her having to do with an article she wrote titled The Fury of the Fatherless, how we're seeing statues toppled over in our nation in 2020. We're seeing many people taking to the streets and rioting. What is fueling this rioting? There's a lot to be said from the perspective of faith and family. So stay tuned as Mary Eberstadt will join me in just a little bit. I was looking at a study from JAMA Psychiatry that came out last year. And the study was fascinating because it showed there's one group of people who have a tremendous amount of peace. They're not struggling. They're not at risk for suicide. And they have an overall better sense of mental health and awareness. Guess who that group is? It actually is specifically women, especially young women, but women in particular, who regularly attend Mass daily. They're not at risk for suicide or mental health crisis that is on the rise in our culture. Why is that? Well, if we were to unpack this a little bit more, it's fascinating to see many comments, and we'll talk about this more, that people are at home when they have a sense of God in their life, and they have a purpose for where they are going. And when they take actions and steps in their life that line themselves in accord with that trajectory of where they're going. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the sacraments. He gave us his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And here's something that I think is revelatory about this JAMA study. The Eucharist is the sacrament of peace. It is what is fueling peace within the hearts, minds, bodies, and souls of individual people at a time when mental health, depression, anxiety is so common, especially among young women. We've been discussing this a lot here on Trending, how there's a trend of young women from high school going into college who are suddenly with no predisposed disposition toward gender dysphoria, gender confusion, are all of a sudden coming out as transgender. And the social studies are pointing to the fact that anxiety and depression have significantly influenced young people, but in particular, young women. And so then they're looking to social media for affirmation, to feel good. And one of the things in our culture that we've seen, and a great example of this is Ellen Page, who just came out last week, the Juno and Umbrella Academy actress, who's now calling herself Elliot Page. She's finding affirmation, she's finding a purpose, and coming out as transgender, gender queer, whatever you want to call it. But again, what happens when we lose that trajectory? Why is it that women who are going to daily Mass don't have this risk of mental health, don't have this risk of suicide? It comes back to that grounding. What is your foundation in your life? And as we'll discuss a little later on with Mary Eberstadt here on Trending, when you don't have that foundation of faith, of family, of your parents, it can cause a lot of disruption and uneasiness in our day-to-day life. And I look at this story having to do with peace and the souls of young women and women who go to daily mass, and I recognize they know that they belong. They know that they are loved and they know where they are going. This would be the goal for every single person. But many of us have lost a sense of belonging, lost a sense of peace, lost a sense of home, our eternal home. And so we don't know what the end goal is. And so we can't direct ourselves toward it. And so this is our opportunity, both in Advent as people of faith, to prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord at Christmas and in the Eucharist and at our death and his final and his second coming. But also, this is the opportunity for us to be bearers of Christ's light and hope and peace in the culture, to help our loved ones who are maybe trying to find that path, that trail to truth and happiness and joy, but they're struggling along the way. I'll come back in just a moment to unpack the topic of peace and how that is our theme for the second week of Advent and what that second Advent candle stands for.
Holy night, all light, mending fractured earth, the soul not felt its worth. Holy
That's Oh Light by Gunger Feet. From the album Oh Light, again, Gunger Feet. This is the happy hour here on Trending, and we're talking about peace, the peace of Christ. That's what your second Advent candle and your Advent wreath stands for. So let's take this theme of peace into our week. What is peace? Peace is one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's this sense of belonging that I heard described not too long ago by Father Robert Spitzer of the Magis Center. And I really loved this definition of peace. I thought it was so profound in a culture where we are struggling with dissatisfaction, anxiety, depression, and this crisis of mental health, this separation from any type of family connection. This is something that many people are struggling with. We'll talk about that a little more in just a bit with Mary Eberstadt. So Father Robert Spitzer discusses this deep sense of home in his five pillars of the spiritual life. And he talks about how, quote, the peace coming from the Holy Spirit is more than relief from suffering. It's a sense of well-being and a sense of equanimity. And I think that this is important, a sense of well-being. And he goes on to talk about how this deep sense of well-being is actually rooted in a sense of home. So peace has to do with feeling at home, this profound sense of home, which we can only fully discover in God if we have that faith that we are at home with God and in God. Now, this is the exact opposite of the alienation so many people feel in our culture. Many people feel out of step. They don't feel complete. There's a sense of being out of kilter, as some may say. And they're searching. They're searching for meaning and purpose in so many areas. And so they try to rediscover themselves. They try to create new connections, move to a different place, travel the world in order to find that sense of home. But isn't it interesting that many people who become those travel birds, especially millennials. It's such a theme. They become the travel birds, but they can never get enough traveling. And they love the idea of different cultures and learning about the culture and the food and the family dynamic and the interaction of how, you know, a village may work together, but they still themselves don't find that they belong. Father Robert Spitzer refers to peace as that being at home in totality. This has to do with understanding that peace is, again, one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Yes, we can work toward it on a natural level, but on a supernatural level, this is a total gift of our Lord. This is a virtue that we are being given through the Holy Spirit. And Father Robert Spitzer says the signature of the Holy Spirit is the sense of having a place in the totality of fitting in. Do we feel like we fit in? I know many people will say, well, you know, I'm at a family event and I don't feel like I fit in. I'm in the work environment. I just don't feel like I fit in. I'm involved in this. And there's always this uneasiness. And sometimes we try to signal on social media and even virtue signal on social media for the sense of trying to get other people by reaching out and making contact with them that we are in touch with one another. We are interacting. We are loved or affirmed. That's why we post so many social media statuses. We want to be affirmed. We want people to agree with what we're saying. We don't like the dislikes. We like the likes. Although sometimes the animosity can fuel emotion in us, really we're looking for that affirmation. And that comes from the Holy Spirit, fitting in and understanding that being at home is being in God. And we can be in God here on earth. And ultimately that being with God here on earth directs us toward and makes us united to Him when the time comes for us to be with Him in heaven. And that is what makes us joyful. This is why we're discussing peace as the second week of Advent and what that second candle represents on your Advent wreath. This is a profound opportunity to kind of reevaluate our lives and ask, am I living my life in a way that does bring true joy and isn't just superficial happiness where, you know, I have happiness for a moment because maybe I ate ice cream. It made me feel really great last night. I'm allergic to dairy and I discovered this new ice cream that doesn't have dairy and actually tastes good. It actually tastes good. Oh, so delicious. So, you know, I can feel really happy when I have that ice cream, but the ice cream's gone and I could suddenly be really hungry. I'm pregnant. I'm hungry all the time, right? And I'm maybe sad all of a sudden because I'm still hungry and nothing is satisfying me. And so on an emotional level, happiness is an emotion, but joy is one of those fruits of the Holy Spirit, as is peace, which is why when we increase in one virtue, we increase in one fruit from the Holy Spirit, we also increase in the others. This is why, in fact, it's referred to as the Holy Spirit bathing us in joy, bathing us in the light of God, because in that light and in that joy, we know we belong to Him. And this is being united to God, the Father, our Creator, the principle of all being on earth. God has created us to be with Him, both in heaven and on earth. And our being with Him and on earth will be what takes us to Him in heaven. And this is why at the beginning of the episode, I asked, who is it that feels like they belong, who are not struggling with anxiety, depression, mental health, and are not at risk of suicide? Well, that study published by JAMA pointed to the fact that women who regularly attend daily mass do not face all of these risks. And so it brings into question as well, what's the difference between men and women in the conversation? Where are men at? We understand in many of the studies that women have a little bit more natural of a propensity to religion, that receptivity, that openness to God. And this can be a little more difficult for men. I think part of it is also how religion is depicted in our culture. There has been an effeminization of Jesus Christ in a lot of imagery, in a lot of conversation and preaching in the church. And it does make it difficult for men, a little less accessible at some points. But those people, male or female, who understand that they were created by God and they were created to be with Him, that's a turning point. And that is where you begin to understand, no matter your brokenness in your home and your family, I belong. I was created. I was created to be with Him, to know Him, to love Him, to choose Him. and to not allow myself to be taken off that course. And this is where we're so blessed, because you want to maintain that peace. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Maybe there's a sin, there's a bad habit. Maybe there's a dynamic in your family, in your friendship, or your work environment that's causing some disorder in your own life. That sense of uneasiness. Well, turn to our Lord. Turn to Him in the sacraments. Turn to Him in the sacrament of reconciliation to heal all brokenness and all wounds, that you can return back to the body of Christ and understand and remember and be fortified by the graces to be united to God and to be worthy to receive Him in the Eucharist, because daily Mass changes our mental health and sense of belonging and purpose. The Relevant Radio Studio Line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans are available at relevantradio.com/forester.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to our weekly happy hour here on Trending. We've been discussing the theme of peace. That's what that second purple Advent candle on your Advent wreath stands for. If you have an Advent wreath, send me photos of your Advent wreath. I'd love to see how you decorate it. When do you light it? What are your favorite prayers? Let me know the traditions that have begun in your home that you're currently practicing, or maybe practiced when you were a kid or when you had kids in your home still. Discussing this topic of peace, I want to touch on prayer. Because if we're discussing how peace, that virtue, and one of the 12 gifts of the Holy Spirit are fruits, what is it that connects peace and prayer? Well, if peace is that sense of belonging, that sense of being at home, prayer is a fundamental element of this, because we're ultimately meant to be at home in God. So finding peace when you don't feel like you belong is something that each of us can do in the moment. In the moment. That is working in partnership with the Holy Spirit to inspire and achieve peace. Inviting our Lord, inviting God the Holy Spirit into our life. And this is done through prayer. This is done through turning to God and praying versus intercession, acknowledging perhaps that uneasiness, but instead of focusing on the uneasiness, focusing on the discomfort you may feel, focusing on picking up your cell phone and just randomly scrolling through a screen. I think about how often, you're in public and maybe you notice people pick up their phones when they're uneasy and they'll literally just scroll, randomly open one app, close it, open another, close it. If you look at people's screens, I guess I screen drop, eavesdrop, whatever it's called. And it's because they don't know what to do with themselves. Maybe they don't know how to make eye contact while standing in the airport, just looking around at other people and someone else looks up. Maybe they're bored. Maybe it's just a bad habit of uneasiness where I'm looking for some sort of distraction. But all of those distractions, all of that uneasiness, all of those even emotions that we can fear, whether it's sorrow, anger, joy, happiness, can be opportunities for spontaneous prayer within us and lifting ourselves to God, no matter what we feel, no matter who we're with or where we are. This is working in partnership with the Holy Spirit to be inspired to achieve peace in our lives, uniting everything that we experience, who we are, more importantly, to God, even in that moment if we are feeling a little off or a little more joyful. So this will ultimately be working in prayer to start to work toward meditation, to stabilize our interior sense of peace. It's interesting in our culture because spontaneous prayer is something we can do at any point during the day. I talk a lot about becoming a contemplative. Saint Benedict had that statement, ora et labora, prayer at work and work at prayer is what he discusses so often. And that work and prayer combination, it's not praying 10,000 Hail Marys in one day. Maybe that is it for you. But that spontaneous prayer is union with God of everything that we are experiencing. But then at the same time, I find this theme that's fascinating to me. You'll see all these trends for self-help, betterment, improvement. What do people do? People are saying Make sure you meditate every single day for at least half an hour a day. Start your day off with a meditation. Now, this is something the secular world is saying. But isn't it fascinating? It's one of those key things that all the saints in the history of the church have said. 30 minutes of silent meditative prayer a day is fundamental for your spiritual life. The secular world gets this. The question is, I don't know what the secular world necessarily is meditating on. It could be an affirmation. It could be an inspirational quote. It could be, in yoga, a sense of nothingness even. But this meditation is understood as a way of stabilizing interior peace. It's scary when the secular world or various forms of spirituality such as yoga emphasize meditation from the perspective of nothingness or a disordered sense of virtue. And that's something we can discuss on another day, but we'll have to link to some of our podcasts having to do with yoga. We'll post that on social media because I think that it's really helpful to understand the difference in virtue from the perspective of Buddhism versus the perspective of Christianity. But when you practice Buddhism in a meditation or a secular meditation with inspirational quotes or trying to reach nirvana, what's missing? The fact that we were created for God, the fact that we have a purpose, a trajectory in life, and the fact that we already have a home. A sense of belonging somewhere, and more particularly in someone. That is God. This is what's missing from that secularism, that secular approach, or even the spiritual, not religious approach to meditation. We are created, we have a purpose, and we already belong to someone and somewhere. And so living a contemplative life of prayer is a life of action and interaction with God. And that prayer forms who we are, how we interact, how we allow our emotion to be a part of our daily interactions. Again, I emphasize so often, this is called our weekly happy hour here on Trending. And if I were really to name it for what I want, it would be our joy hour. But, you know, I think that sounds a little fluffy to some people because we don't understand that joy is a virtue. Happiness is an emotion that's fleeting. It comes and goes. And sometimes we can do things that make us feel good that we think are making us like truly like this profound sense of happiness. But it is only through that sense of God, through that virtue of joy, that we are truly united to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that sense of well-being no matter the ups and downs of life. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, espoused the ideal of becoming contemplatives in action. And so my challenge to you is to take up St. Ignatius of Loyola's call, become a contemplative in action. Start uniting every moment of your life into that life of prayer with God. This is what will bring true peace. This is what will bring that sense of belonging because we know who created us, we know what we're made for, and we know to whom and where we belong. This is so important for you and I to focus on this Advent. As I continue to say, Advent is that time of preparation. It's a purging from our life so that we can receive our Lord. And when we were preparing for Advent together before the Advent season began, I encourage you to sit down, do some homework. What do you need to detach from so that you can attach to God? And how are you going to build up those attachments? How are you going to implement prayer, fasting, almsgiving into your Lenten journey? Well, use that Advent wreath. Use that theme of the second candle of Advent in peace. And remember, it's a virtue. Ask for it from the Holy Spirit. And remember, it's a sense of well-being. It's a sense of belonging. And that belonging is only rooted in God. Nowhere else. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray, heard here on Relevant Radio. If you'd like to download the podcast or subscribe, head over to relevantradio.com/trending. My guest today is writer and author Mary Eberstadt. Her latest book, Primal Screams, is one I highly recommend. You can find it at local Catholic bookstores and online. We'll post links to that in the show notes at relevantradio.com/trending. But I read an article that came out a couple weeks ago from Mary Eberstadt titled The Fury of the Fatherless. And it answers this question. What's behind ongoing unrest among the younger generations? Why have they taken to the streets and toppled historical figures? Well, we'll unpack some things that have been destroyed in our culture and why many people have this deep and profound sense of unrest. It ties into the theme of peace we've been talking about and that desire to belong that some people just haven't discovered. Mary Eberstadt, welcome to Trending.
Thank you, Timmarie. Thanks for having me.
There's a line in your article that just stuck me, I mean, right between the eyes. You said, deprived of father, and patria, a critical mass of humanity has become socially dysfunctional on a scale not seen before. Can you discuss what those three deprivations are and why this has led to the unrest we're seeing on the streets in 2020?
Sure, Timmarie. So, first, I'd like to establish just how widespread the protests and riots were. Based on a recent study, since May, there were 10,000 incidents of what is politely called unrest in the streets of the United States. And of those, something like 500 became violent. That is to say, these were not protests as usual. These were not like the anti-war protests of the 60s. These were not even like the Occupy Wall Street theater. This was something different. And, of course, these protests and riots started largely out of a concern for police brutality. But they quickly morphed into something else. And the reason I say that, Timmarie, is that if you look at the behavior of these protesters, you can see that this was not all about police brutality and racism. So, for example, you saw people across the country pulling down statues, not only of Confederates, which would have made sense if this were about police brutality and racism, but no, people pulled down statues of town fathers and city fathers and Father Sarah and in Washington, D.C., Mahatma Gandhi's statue was vandalized. That is to say, they pulled down statues of anything that looked like a father figure, which I think is the first clue that there was something much more primal going on than in these protests than just a political gesture. Mm-hmm. And similarly, if you look at what else people did, they went into residential neighborhoods and shined lights into people's homes in the middle of the night where families were sleeping. They disrupted people dining outdoors with family and with friends. So I think what we're seeing here is a kind of rage out there on the part of a lot of young people who can't abide the thought of other people enjoying their families out of doors or in their own houses. Again, this is a clue to what's happening. What's happening is that there are many young people in America who are disconnected from their literal earthly fathers, but they're also disconnected from organized religion, their capital F father. There's been a sharp fall off in religious practice, especially among the young. And they're also disconnected from their country. That is, young people are much less likely to express patriotism than older people. So that's why in that sentence that you quote, I talk about this threefold collapse of three different paternal principles, family, church, and state, because I think it's that collapse that has unmoored many of the young.
And you refer to it as this social dysfunction that's on a scale that has never been known in our culture before here in the United States. And you touch on how we're seeing this dysfunction is correlated with decades of research having to do with fatherlessness. We see multiple generations who have not had fathers in the home or strong father presence. In the African-American community, which we talk a lot about here on Trending, Walter Hoy was with us not too long ago, 65% of children from the African-American community have grown up with absolutely no father in the home. And so this riot that we're seeing in the streets in some of our major towns and cities that continue to go on, it's a symptom of people crying out in anger, as you say, the fury of the fatherless. Tie this into the Black Lives Matter movement and some of their anti-nuclear family approach, and also what we've seen for years on the streets of Portland, Oregon.
Well, Timory, in my book, Primal Screams, I connect those dots to argue that identity politics itself has to be understood in the context of the implosion of the family. And
yes.
What I mean by that is that identity politics rises in tandem with the sexual revolution. The very first document of identity politics, which appeared in 1977, the first time that that phrase was ever used, was written by a group of radical African-American feminists. And essentially, they said, we are giving up on the men in our lives. Their document never mentioned husbands and fathers. It spoke of women and children. So fast forward now to Black Lives Matter, where we have another iconic statement of identity politics. And here, too, the language on their website, which was taken down in September, but which I copied before it was taken down,
yes.
does the same thing. It talks about mothers. It talks about parents. But it does not talk about masculine authority figures, no mention of fathers or brothers. And I find that very telling. So the thesis of my book, Primal Screams, is that it's the collapse of the family and the collapse of organized religion that is driving this frantic search into these identity groups, you know, groups, whether they're based on gender or ethnicity, or like Black Lives Matter or feminism or whatever your politicized group is. I think the reason that young people especially are frantic to find these groups is that the kind of support they provide and the kind of community they provide can no longer be found at home.
That is a tremendous, I think, eye-opener for many people. And I keep thinking of the example you give of Portland, Oregon, where it's kind of become this street family approach, or we all, you know, appreciate each other, both from the perspective of the lost children, the homeless, in a sense, but also those people who are just going there for that sense of belonging. It's fascinating because it's very tied to the yoga culture, the food culture, and that travel type of mentality where people are looking for a home. People coming in and out of Portland, Oregon. We can even talk about Seattle, Washington, how we see this as well. But it reminds me of the movie August Rush. Did you see August Rush?
I did not.
Okay, August Rush, who is it? Robin Williams is one of the stars. And in August Rush, one of the themes is he basically becomes a father figure for a bunch of children on the streets of New York. And he teaches them how to be street performers and musicians on the streets. But it's interesting because there's this kind of collective horde of kids who have turned to him because he is a male figure, but he's also not really a healthy male figure. You know, there's this dominance and unhealth. But at the same time, we could compare that even to what's happened in Portland, where we're looking for anything but what we actually need. What is the ideal of a true father figure, our heavenly father, in the sense of actually belonging, not necessarily being controlled by an identity politics that gives us some glimpse of purpose, but not an actual purpose.
That is spot on, Timory. Because what happens over and over, and this is part of the sickness of our culture at this point, is that you can suppress the family, you can tear it apart, but people will try and invent substitutes for it, and some of those substitutes are toxic. So, for example, the problem of inner-city crime is mostly a problem of street gangs. And why do we have street gangs? We have them because people are seeking out an institution to do what the family does when it's functioning right, which is to protect you and include you and put people in your lives who are like brothers and sisters, etc. So the street gang problem is essentially a family problem. And the same is true of the street kids in Portland, as you mentioned. You know, the fact that Portland was ground zero for these protests night after night, all summer and into the fall, that was not an accident, because Portland isn't just any city. Portland had very permissive laws about runaways, and as a result, as you know, it became a mecca for runaways from across the country. These people are disconnected from their families. It's part of what made Portland the heroin capital of the West. So in Portland, we see in this, like, petri dish, the connection between children without parents, children without authorities in their lives, including religious authorities, and this dysfunctional behavior that was on parade on everybody's TVs night after night, the screaming, the attacking the police, the defacing of buildings, etc. So again, violence and acting out on that level is something that we have not seen before. And I think what it means is that this thesis that I keep trying to put out there about the connection between social dysfunction and family collapse is true. And that's a sad thing to say, but I think we have been seeing it again all summer long and before.
That's Mary Eberstadt here on Trending with Timmer. You can find her book, Primal Screams. We'll post links on social media. You can find it anywhere books are sold, in your Catholic bookstores as well. We'll be right back with Mary Eberstadt to continue just the discussion on the fury of the fatherless and how not having a father is not a socially neutral option. The culture may say you don't need a dad, but that is not the case. And we'll discuss why in just a moment. Underwriting by the Catholic Singles App, an online community of single men and women looking to connect with other Catholic singles who share their faith and values. The Catholic Singles App, the platform connecting single Catholics around the globe.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to our weekly happy hour, heard here every Monday on Trending. We're talking about The Fury of the Fatherless, an article by Mary Eberstadt. She's an author and writer. She recently released the book Primal Screams. You can find her at maryeberstadt.com. That's E-B-E-R-S-T-A-D-T. And we'll post links to that as well on the podcast notes at Relevant Radio. We were talking earlier in the show about peace and how there's this profound sense of belonging and home and God in the fruit, the Holy Spirit of peace. And this is the opposite of that, where we're seeing where there's this disconnect from God, when there's this disconnect from earthly fathers, and there's this lack of patriotism or any respect for authority in the culture. We've seen these riots that have gone to the streets have shown this fury that young men and women have. Mary Eberstadt's here to discuss how fathers are important in order to find a greater sense of function in the community. Mary, you refer to how not having a father is not a, quote, socially neutral option in today's culture, any culture. Can you explain a little bit more about this wealth gap that the different generations are experiencing?
Sure, Timmery. So first I'd like to stipulate that when we talk about people who don't have fathers in the home, the point of that is not to point fingers at anybody, because that's just a reality for many kids. But what I'm talking about is something bigger even than fatherlessness. Fatherlessness has been studied for a long time by sociologists. Everybody knows it's not ideal. Everybody knows it comes with some bad outcomes for some kids. But we have not just the collapse of fatherlessness, of fathers in the United States. We have a collapse of belief in God the Father, right, and a collapse of patriotism. And my point is that these forms of filial piety look like they are related to each other, because we don't see these collapses in isolation from one another. They are all declining at the same time. And I think, again, it has left many young people out there without the most elemental connections in life. And it's not just fatherlessness. It's also that the family has shrunk. So kids have fewer siblings. They have smaller extended families. And this means that they have many fewer people from whom to learn, with whom they can network. And in the essay, The Fury of the Fatherless, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about a wealth gap. It's not a material wealth gap. It's not a gap between generations in material stuff. It's instead a serious gap about who has more social capital. The baby boomers were born, for the most part, into intact families that were considerably larger than families are today. And that gave the baby boomers, relatively speaking, a lot of people in their lives who had their backs, and again, who they could learn from and be in community with. And we have to understand that a lot of young people do not have those robust connections. It's not their fault. But if you compare the millennials and the Zoomers to the baby boom generation, and if you hold everything constant, just pretend income doesn't matter and all the rest of the material stuff, you can see that the younger generations are relatively impoverished when it comes to family, when it comes to belonging to communities like church and communities that would reflect their patriotism. So they're triply impoverished, the way I see it, compared to their forebears. And that is part of the social problem we have out there.
That's Mary Eberstadt here on Trending with Tim Ray. Mary, I was looking at a recent Pew Research study, and it was showing how about one-third of millennials grew up with no formative exposure to religion in their formative years. And this correlates with this generation of what we refer to as the nuns. They don't identify with any religion whatsoever. Can you discuss this confusion with regard to authority due to the lack of father figures and how it makes it really difficult for many young people to turn to a spiritual authority, to God as father, or even, you know, to a priest or a pastor?
Well, Timory, this is exactly what I mean about today's young people being relatively impoverished. Say 50 years ago, if you were not fortunate and you were born to a family that was ruptured or had serious problems, you could find a surrogate family in the church. That was never hard. It's still not hard. It's just that with the fall off in religious practice, a lot of kids don't even know that that possibility exists. So again, if your family life isn't what you want it to be, you could find a family in your local church, but people don't know that because they haven't been exposed to that truth. That's what I mean, again, about the erosion of social capital between the generations.
You quoted Deborah Savage, a Catholic theologian, in your article, and in commenting on American youth, she discusses how essentially young people today have been left in the world alone with no one to guide them, from a father figure to a spiritual figure. And so it leaves them trying to find the way home. But as we discussed at the beginning of the show, we don't know what that home is today. So my question is this: how do we call for healing and solutions for those who have had broken family ties, or for those families who are saying, I want to regain the sense of family, of faith, but we're so busy. I recognize we're floundering. We're not making it happen, but we want it.
Well, I think the first thing we have to do is understand exactly what's going on out there. There's a lot of suffering. And, you know, these protesters and rioters in the streets this summer and fall are examples of that. The first thing we have to do, though, is understand where their suffering is coming from. So when people are screaming about being victims, they're victims of heteronormativity, or they're victims of the patriarchy, et cetera, I believe there's truth in there, Timory. I think many young people today are victims, but they're not victims of these abstract kind of isms. They are victims of the social trends since the 1960s that a lot of cultural authorities have told them are fine, right? We're supposed to believe that society is indifferent between an intact family and a non-intact family, or that society doesn't care whether people are involved in religion or not, or society doesn't care if its citizens are patriotic or not. This is what contemporary liberalism says. It says that we're not supposed to care, that all of these are value-neutral choices. I think what we saw in these protests and riots is a deep truth, which is that we actually should not be indifferent among those things. They do not have equal worth. Some of them are worse for suffering individuals than others are, and some of them are worse for society than others are. So my hope, Timory, about healing would be that if we lift up to the light the truth of the suffering out there and where it's coming from, that people who are suffering will recognize that as true and start to make their way back to a more familial situation, be it in church or in their own lives. That's the hope.
I hope it, and I need God. This is a cry for God. This is a cry for the natural order he created in male, female, father, mother, necessary in order to bring a new life into this world. That's a child's natural born right. And that's what's so problematic about this surrogacy, IVF, and abortion and contraceptive culture is we're signing away that child's right before they're even conceived. And it's where we're called to bring back into order that sense of family, that sense of belonging that so many people are starving for. That's Mary Eberstadt here on Trending with Timory. And that call for healing, Mary, two things really stand out to me. I've been asking a lot of people, you know, what's changed during COVID and, you know, your quarantine? And a lot of people talk about how it's incredible not to have a commute. It's allowing for more time at home or more rest. And the two predominant things that keep coming up that people are saying has changed their life during COVID and has brought them greater sense of happiness has been one, sitting down for a family meal daily, and two, taking the time to pray. I think that this touches on a great antidote for families who are floundering, but also for people who want that sense of belonging to start to regain that and pull that back into their daily lives.
I think you're absolutely right, Timory. I hear that message too. And we have to believe that that's the silver lining or one of them in the situation we've all been living through these many months now. So it's to be hoped that people, when forced to look to their nearest and dearest ties, will come to a deeper gratitude about those things and a deeper understanding of how we are relational creatures. And we can't really exist in isolation from one another and still thrive. And I think those truths are sort of front and center for all of us now in a way that they weren't before COVID.
And isn't that interesting? You know, we talk about this isolation. On one side, COVID has created this tremendous sense of social isolation and loneliness for people. But then for those who have a family, it's kind of forcing families to stay together and spend that quality time that they didn't quite realize they wanted or needed as badly as they do.
Well, this brings us back to the protesters, too. Because if you look at the footage of them out in the streets yelling and wrecking stuff, you see something else, which is that many of them look ecstatic to find themselves in human company. You know, it gets back to the point that these identity groups function as surrogate families and communities for people who don't have traditional families and communities. And so when I see the face of that rage, what I see there is something that could be helped under the right circumstances, because in a way, in banding together, they were just trying to create what I think many of them no longer have, which is a tight community of people who share their goals and have their backs.
Absolutely. It just keeps reminding me of that need to find that sense of belonging in God first and foremost. And Advent is that time where we can turn back to our Lord, reconnect, detach from those things that are getting in the way of our connection to him and attach to him more profoundly. Mary, where can people find you?
Well, thank you, Timory. I have a website, maryeberstadt.com, which has the books and lots of articles. And of course, Amazon and everywhere else books are sold.
And her latest book,
the essay that you mentioned was in First Things magazine.
Yes, we will link to that on social media now if you want to go ahead and check that out. And her new book, Primal Screams, is available. Again, you can find her at maryeberstadt.com. I'll be back tomorrow with Father Matthew Spencer from St. Joseph's Workshop, and we'll discuss Our Lady on her Immaculate Conception. Remember, it's a holy day of obligation.